Well, for me, it's good to be back, and I'd just like to welcome everyone here also to this, our morning service of worship. If you're visiting with us today, I trust you will know God's blessing and grace to you as you offer up worship together with us. Likewise, for anyone new who is listening in on our live stream, may you also know God's grace and goodness to you as you worship virtually together with us. There are a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. A free health screening check for people in the community is to be conducted in Drumahoe Primary School on Wednesday the 9th of March from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. Anyone interested in getting their health checked, see the poster on the notice board in the vestibule. I've also sent out an email with that poster, so if you've got the email, then you can see more information on that. Then I've been asked to make an announcement, a reminder announcement about the Family Day Conference. The Family Day Conference is to take place on Saturday the 12th of March in Collybaccy Reformed Presbyterian Church from 12 noon to 4:30 p.m. The theme for the conference is How to Cultivate a Christ-Centered Marriage, and the speaker is Dr. Andrew Collins. The suggested donation is £5 per adult. Childcare is provided for age 2+. To book, email rpfamilyconference@gmail.com. The preferred closing date for applications is tomorrow, the 28th of February. This is not just a conference for families with young children. All couples are welcome. And then some notes that are relating to decisions that our session took recently. At our session meeting last Wednesday evening, session decided that in line with the loosening of COVID-related restrictions, from the beginning of March, that is next Sabbath, we will exit our main building via the main door of the vestibule. Offering plates will also be placed at each end of the table in the vestibule for those who wish to give their offering on their way out. The minister will greet you just outside the main door as you leave without shaking hands. Then also from the beginning of April, the ropes which prevent access to alternate pews will be removed as an additional relaxing of COVID-related restrictions. A session also agreed to stop live streaming our worship services from the beginning of March. Shortly after each worship service, an audio recording of the sermon will be uploaded to our church's website and Facebook page. Our midweek meeting is to be held in the church hall this Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. The catechism question for study in G.I. Williamson's study guide is number 102. Then on Wednesday evening in the church hall, the committee meeting is to take place at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, Sabbath school is to meet at 10:30 a.m. DV, prayer time in the church hall at 11 and worship service here at 11:30 a.m. The evening worship service to be conducted in our church hall at 6:30 p.m. and God willing, I will be conducting morning and evening worship services next Lord's Day. This evening our worship service is to be held in the church hall at 6:30, preceded by a time of prayer at 5:45, and there is to be a cup of tea and biscuits served after the worship service this evening. These are all the announcements, so let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 106. Psalm 106 and stanzas 1 to 4 of the Psalm on page 258 and 259 in our Psalters. We're using the tune Glasgow number 93. In stanza 1 we read, O praise the Lord, O thank the Lord, for good to us is he, because his loving kindness lasts to all eternity. Stanza 3 speaks how God's love is expressed. The psalmist says, Remember, Lord, with the love you show your people dear, and with your great salvation, bring me help as you draw near. God loves his people to the extent that he saves them. He gives them salvation. His loving kindness is, of course, supremely expressed in his Son and the salvation he gives, God gives through his Son, which lasts to all eternity. So this certainly is a very good reason why it is appropriate for us always to praise God in our worship of him. Psalm 106, stanzas 1 to 4, we stand to sing praise and remain standing at the close of our praise for prayer.
Praise the Lord, O
even this psalm exhorts us to praise you because of your love. We thank you, O Lord, for these words that we have sung, and we thank you that your loving kindness is supremely expressed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your sending him into this world so that he would be a Saviour of sinners. And this was done at great cost to him personally. Even though he was righteous, he was treated very badly. He suffered the pains of criticism and hatred towards him, and then the physical pains of death on the cross. He did all of this in order that sinners like us could have salvation. And so we thank you for Christ afresh this morning. And we thank you that it pleased you in time to send him into this world to carry out his work of redemption. Enable us to love him and to serve him. Help us not to love the world, but to love you more than the world, and to love Christ your Son, O God, as a wonderful Saviour. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us our many sins. Cleanse us from all our unrighteous deeds and thoughts and intentions. Heal us, O God. Reconcile us to yourself. Enable us to serve you wholeheartedly, to love you with all our hearts. We thank you for this privilege of worship now, and we pray that you'll take away all distracting thoughts from us. Help us to see Christ Jesus clearly. Help us to see that it's better to be here than to be somewhere else in this world preoccupied with our own interests. May we be preoccupied in heart and mind with you, O God, throughout this hour. And bless us, we pray. We ask it all in the name of your Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and glory. Amen. We resume our study today from the book of Exodus. So let us read now from Exodus chapter 6 and into chapter 7 to verse 13. Quite a short reading. And later we're simply going to be looking at the first 7 verses of chapter 7 and those last 3 verses of chapter 6. So Exodus chapter 6 from verse 28. This is God's holy word that we read. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so. Just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Amen. We close our reading at verse 13. Let us once again sing praise to God. And we turn now to Psalm 90a. Psalm 90a. And we're singing praise to God from stanzas 5 and 6 on page 209. We use the tune St. Catherine, number 266. Moses is the author of Psalm 90. And he states in stanza 5, for some life's years are 70, perhaps the strong may 80 see, yet is their best but toil and woe. All quickly ends, how soon we go. Who has your anger understood, who fears your fury as he should? Moses could say these words from personal experience. He had his share of toils and woe, and he also saw the need for God's mercy and grace to sustain him. And look what he says later in stanza 6. He says, return, Lord, how long will it be? Let us your servants pity see. Fill us each morning with your grace. We'll sing for joy, be glad always. Moses did discover God's grace, did find God's mercy, did see that God was a gracious and loving God, and that in spite of the sins of the Egyptians, in spite of the sins of his own people, God was still compassionate and merciful towards them. So Psalm number 90a, stanzas 5 and 6, let us sing these words in praise to God.
For some years are 70, perhaps the strong may 80 see, yet is their best but toil and woe. All may be ends, how soon we grow.
Once again, we look to you in prayer. We thank you, O God, for your mercy and your grace toward us. We realize, Lord, that in this world there are many trials, hardships. There are enemies of the gospel who would harm your people, who would discriminate against your people. And yet, O God, we thank you for the freedoms that we do have in this nation. We are mindful, Lord God, of brothers and sisters in Christ and many other nations throughout this world who do not have it as easy as we have it. We think of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We think of pastors and preachers and people of congregations in far-off lands whose service of worship is interrupted and the people are taken away or they're physically hurt. We pray, O God, that you'll sustain your people in such situations, that they will not give up worshipping you, but that they will look to you and realize that you had never promised that life would be easy for those who choose to follow Christ. And Lord God, we pray for your people in the land of Ukraine at this time. We ask that you'll be very near to them. We know that you have many of your own people in that land. And we thank you, O God, that up to this time and for a good many years, your people there have enjoyed freedom in worshipping you and have made use of their time and energy to witness to their neighbours and to bring the gospel to others in that land. But Father, we are grieved, as are many millions of people throughout nations in this world, grieved by the present situation in the Ukraine. And we pray, O Lord God, that in the week ahead there may be change, if it be your will, that Russian troops would withdraw from that nation, that the people of that nation would know peace once again. We ask, O God, for your protection upon them in light of potential attacks from the Russian military. May you indeed watch over particularly civilians, and for those civilians who have taken up arms and are ready to defend their country. O Lord, may you watch over them and keep them. Lord our God, we pray that you will work out your purposes for that land of the Ukraine at this time. We know that you are the sovereign God who is over all the nations. You and your Son, you rule over all. Lord our God, we pray that you will watch over the peoples of other nations at this time. Give wisdom to leaders of Western nations as they have been trying to find the best way of dealing with this situation. We pray that through the sanctions that have been put into operation, that they will be effective, and that, Lord, once again, peace may prevail in that land of Ukraine. Father, we pray that you will watch over our own nation. We realize, dear God, that there is a different system of government here compared to other places. We do thank you, O God, that the way our nation is governed allows for freedom, at least so far, freedom for your people to offer up worship to you. We ask, O God, that our freedoms would not be curtailed. We know, and you know, how much they have been and are being curtailed as week passes week, month passes month, and year by year. We pray, Lord God, for an outpouring of your Spirit upon our nation, that men and women would once again turn to the living God and see that a nation that honors God will prosper, but a nation that hates God and ignores his ways is bound to fail. Father in heaven, we ask that for many years to come, there will be freedom to proclaim your word. And we ask that your Spirit would be poured out upon many to the saving of their souls. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be with us as a congregation. Bless our endeavors to reach out into this community, and as various events would be planned for this year ahead, grant, O God, that we could know success in holding these, and that we would have more opportunities for fellowshipping with one another. We pray for our community, O Lord, that you will be pleased to draw many in this community to faith in Christ. We ask that as we come soon to the preaching of your word, that you'll bless each heart and grant that a word of exhortation or challenge or rebuke would find a resting place in every heart, and that your people will be strengthened and built up in their faith, and that any who are outside of Christ would be drawn to faith in him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before coming to the preaching of God's word, let us once again sing praise to God. And we turn now to Psalm number 78b. Psalm 78b, we sing the first three stanzas on page 177. The tune is Consolation number 66. The psalmist Asaph, speaking as the very mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit in this psalm, exhorts God's people at the beginning to pay careful attention to God's word. He says, "Attend my people to my law, thereto give thou an ear, the words that from my mouth proceed attentively do hear." Stanza 3 emphasizes the importance of not concealing God's word and not hiding it from future generations, but to continue speaking it from generation to generation. It's one main reason why we both read and study God's word and listen to the preaching of God's word at every worship service. The psalmist says in stanza 3, "We also will them not conceal from their posterity, them to the generation to come declare will we." Psalm 78b, stanzas 1 to 3. Let us praise God.
Attend my people to my law, thereto give thou an ear, the words that from my mouth proceed attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have.
Turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 6 and 7. As I said earlier, we're looking at just verse from verse 28 of chapter 6 down to verse 7 of chapter 7 for our message today. If you've ever watched or listened to a debate in person or a debate that has been uploaded to the internet between a well-educated Christian apologist, someone who's skilled in defending the Christian faith, and a well-educated atheist, I can almost guarantee you that you've never seen one such debate end with the atheist becoming convinced of the Christian faith. I've watched a considerable number of such debates, and I've never seen that happen. No matter how skillfully or how convincingly the Christian apologist presents his arguments. And if you've watched that, maybe you've come away with a sense of frustration. Why does this atheist not simply see the truth that there is a God to whom we are all accountable, and without whom there is no rational explanation as to why there's order in the universe, or even why there is existence at all? In a similar way, there are gospel preachers who have preached the gospel for decades, pouring their time and their energy and all the resources into that task, and to their frustration, they see very little fruit for their labours. And they ask, why is it so many will not believe? Or at a more personal level, maybe you've spoken the gospel time and time again to someone you know, and you say to yourself, I might as well be speaking to a stone. This person simply will not believe in their heart that their sins are a serious matter to God, that they need to be saved, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save them. They're just not interested in that message. What are we to make of so much unbelief in God and the gospel in this age and in this part of the world? Are we to bury our heads in the sand and say, there's no point in trying to communicate the gospel to people anymore? They're just not interested. The short passage we have before us today, I believe, helps us to understand this problem and helps us to understand how God wants us to respond to it. God had given Moses a message to bring before a very important man, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses had brought this message before him in obedience to God's command. Moses' expectation was that Pharaoh will listen to this message. He'll pay heed to it. He'll let the children of Israel go. But that's not how Pharaoh responded. And then Moses became frustrated. And he thought to himself, well, what's the point? Why would I do this over and over again, go back to this man and give him the same message? He has absolutely no interest in hearing this message I have to give him. He has no interest in believing in this God of mine. He has no interest in letting the children of Israel go. And yet we know that throughout all of this situation, God was at work, and God was in control, and God had a purpose in Moses going back time and time again to Pharaoh. In the latter part of chapter 6, there was a digression from the main narrative to give the family history of Moses and Aaron. And in verse 28 of this chapter, we now return again to the main narrative. In verses 28 to 30 we read, and it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Verse 30, but Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, how shall Pharaoh heed me? Moses is giving the same response he had given before. And here we see, first of all, from this continuing of the main narrative, Moses' complaint repeated. Moses' complaint repeated. Back in chapter 4 and verse 10, when God at that time had commissioned Moses, Moses then had complained that he wasn't eloquent, that he was slow of speech and tongue. I can't do this, he says. He said at that time. And then in chapter 6 and verse 12, after God had once again told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let the children of Israel go, Moses once again said to Pharaoh, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." And here we have Moses again at the end of chapter 6. And we have God again with a third command. Moses for the third time complaining that he's not up to the task. Pharaoh will simply not comply with this request. Why would I, for a third time, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the children of Israel go? It may be that this third complaint is a summary of what Moses had said earlier, but it does seem more likely that Moses once again is bringing up the same old excuses he had brought up before. I am not gifted enough for such a task. And even if I were, I already know what the outcome is going to be. Pharaoh is not going to listen to me. It's like speaking to a stone. It's a waste of time. And besides, I'm a nobody in the sight of Pharaoh. In fact, to Pharaoh, I'm even less than a nobody. I am an Israelite he is going to treat with contempt. So these were the excuses Moses was by now repeatedly coming up with for not wanting to go to Pharaoh and to speak to him, God's word to him. And we could be critical of Moses, but if any of us had been in his shoes, it's doubtful that we would have fared any better in such a situation. Looking at the situation from a purely human point of view, it seemed impossible to Moses that anything he should say to Pharaoh would ever make Pharaoh change his mind about the Israelites. We know how difficult it is, even with diplomacy, to get a ruler, especially if he is a tyrant ruler, to change course from agitating to being conciliatory. We've heard how various diplomats from different European countries met with President Putin and the Russian foreign minister in recent weeks and days. They've tried to persuade the president that for Russia to invade the Ukraine would not be a good idea. And these people trying to persuade President Putin, they are well trained in the art of diplomacy. They are men and women with very good communication skills. And yet none of them were able to persuade him to cease giving the impression of posing a threat of invasion to the Ukraine. And now we know it's just not the impression of the threat of invasion. The invasion has happened. Moses is no trained diplomat. His communication skills, at least to him, are very poor. What chance has he of persuading a world leader like Pharaoh to pay any heed to him, to release the children of Israel from their captivity and to let them go? From a human point of view, there is no hope of Pharaoh paying any heed to Moses. But here's where the comparison with today's European leaders breaks down. The difference with Moses is, Moses has received a direct instruction from God. His word has come from the highest authority, from God himself. God has told him what to say to Pharaoh and how to say it. And God had also guaranteed Moses that his brother Aaron, who was gifted in speech, would help him. God also told Moses what the outcome would be. He says to Moses, I'm telling you to go and do this, and I'm also going to tell you what the outcome will be. Pharaoh is going to refuse. Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. But in the end, it would be with a strong hand that Pharaoh would drive the children of Israel out of Egypt. And from that point of view, Moses ought simply to have obeyed God instead of resisting. Sometimes we can be a bit like Moses, can't we? When we're up against a problem that seems insurmountable, we forget so easily that with God nothing is impossible. As long as you know you're acting in accordance with God's will, then you ought to proceed. You can proceed in taking that right decision, and taking that action, and speaking to that person you dread speaking to. Maybe you fear them. You fear the response. Some believers resist going where God wants them to go. Others make excuses for not witnessing as God has called them to witness. That person's so hard-hearted. There's no point in speaking to them. They'll never listen. They'll never change. And still others of God's people can make excuses for not serving as God has called them to serve. Is there some area in your life where you know there's something you should be doing, but you keep on making excuses? Like Moses, your complaint to God is, I can't do that. And all the time you know that God has called you to do that very thing. As Moses had to learn to do God's will, so do we, even when it's hard. Well, moving on in the narrative, from Moses' complaint repeated, we see, secondly, God's command reiterated. God's command reiterated. How easily it could have been for God to become really angry with Moses at this point. This man I've commissioned, he is just stubborn. He will not do what I have commissioned him to do. God could have become very angry with Moses at this point. He might have rebuked Moses for not trusting in him, for not believing that God himself knew what he was doing. And yet God doesn't rebuke Moses. He doesn't become angry with him. Look at what it says at the beginning of chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. How patient, how long-suffering God is with Moses. He gives him a bit more explanation as to how things are going to work out to help keep Moses at peace, to help him not become utterly frustrated, to help him do the task he has commissioned him to do. Now, God had given a similar command earlier, but here we see him reiterate it, and he's supplementing it with some of these other statements. He says to Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Now, in the original statement, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, the original Hebrew, the word as is not there. That little word as has been added in by translators in English to make the sentence flow better. The literal statement is, I have made you God to Pharaoh. In other words, Moses, when he would stand before Pharaoh, he would be God's representative, as though it were God himself who is speaking to Pharaoh. So that when he spoke to Pharaoh, when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, he would be speaking with true divine authority. God himself speaking and acting through Moses. Here is something very significant. We need to remember that at this time, Pharaoh in Egypt considered himself to be divine. The Egyptians also believed their Pharaoh possessed deity. And so by God making Moses God to Pharaoh, he was really putting Pharaoh in his place. He was really saying to Pharaoh, you think you're God. I am God. And I will reveal to you that I am God. He was knocking Pharaoh off his high pedestal. Through Moses, God would communicate to Pharaoh that there is a higher, more powerful God than Pharaoh. He is this Moses God who will humiliate and will defeat Pharaoh in such an unmistakable way. And all Egypt will know it. Of course, Moses wasn't literally God, but he would be God to Pharaoh. He is God's chosen instrument, acting on God's behalf. Now, at this point we could ask a question. Why did God put Moses through all this? Why use Moses and Aaron? Why not just act directly? Bring about those plagues until Pharaoh is tired of them and he sends the people out. Why does God always act through Moses and through Aaron? Why does he not act without any human means at all? And this is something of a mystery. It's something of a mystery that God chooses human instruments to carry out his divine work. It's also a foreshadowing of how God would carry out another great work, that of delivering men and women in every age from slavery to sin and to set them free. It's a foreshadowing of how God would fulfill his work of redeeming sinners. He would use a human instrument. He would use human instrument that was perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both truly God and man. God's plan was accomplished when Christ the man died on the cross as a substitute for sinners and then rose from the dead, revealing that he had conquered sin and death. Moses, as God to Pharaoh, points us to Jesus Christ, who is God to us, because he really is God. Now, God's command also included an instruction about Moses. God said in verse 1, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Earlier in chapter 4, God told Moses that he would be his prophet to the Israelites. Now Moses is told that Aaron will also be his prophet to Pharaoh. And the main work of a prophet was to speak all that God had revealed for him to speak. The prophet issued all of God's commands. Pharaoh, with his claim to divinity, had his own spokesman who issued all his commands. This distancing of himself from direct communication with the Egyptians would remind them of his, Pharaoh's, alleged deity. So when Pharaoh would see Moses speaking to him through Aaron, Pharaoh would immediately recognize that Moses was claiming divine authority. This is the way it worked. The deity does not speak directly, he speaks through his prophet. Pharaoh, claiming deity, spoke through his prophets. Now Moses is there. And the claim for Moses is that he is representing deity and he is his prophet. So there's a contest taking place before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh will know this by the fact that Moses has a prophet. Here's something else about the way God works. In addition to carrying out his divine work through human instruments, God also communicates his divine message through human messengers. That is his usual means. God didn't shout from heaven to Pharaoh with a loud voice. He spoke to Moses and then through Aaron to Pharaoh. And throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to his people in this way. It was through the prophets. And then when the time came, when the time was right, God sent the greatest prophet of all, his own son, who, like Moses, was a prophet, who performed mighty deeds and spoke God's words before all the people. When Christ ascended to heaven, he passed on this prophetic ministry to his apostles. They were commissioned to proclaim Christ's gospel to all the nations. Today, God's message is communicated through the church. The words of the prophets, of Christ, and the apostles are recorded as scripture. And today, it is God's people who are his prophets. He has called them to proclaim the gospel to an unbelieving world, a world in which many are not prepared to sit up and to listen. Some of God's people are specifically called to be pastors, and preachers, and teachers of the gospel. But every believer is called in some way to be God's messenger. The believing man, woman, young person, child carries Christ with them into this world. And you may be the only Christian person some of your colleagues or friends are in contact with. For them to have any understanding of what the gospel is about depends on your testimony. Just as Moses was God to Pharaoh, you're God to those unbelievers you're in contact with. You're the only link between them and God. For the rest of their time, they have no interest in God or hearing or seeing anything that is to do with God. You're Christ to the world by your life and by your words. And that may mean sharing things with certain people, things they don't really want to hear. Just as Moses had to say things to Pharaoh he didn't want to hear. God had given the command, and God has given us a command to make Christ known and his salvation known in the world. The world needs to hear about what God requires for acceptance with him. The world needs to hear about letting go of sin and loving Christ and living for him in place of loving the world and living for the world. The world needs to hear about the eternal cost of rejecting Christ. It needs to hear also about the possibility of forgiveness of sins. It needs to hear about salvation to eternal life for those who will submit to Christ. Had Pharaoh submitted, had he been willing to submit to God's command, How different it might have been for him and for all of the Egyptians. And how different it will be in the end for all who submit to Christ. In the place of eternal condemnation, eternal life. And the means God uses, his own people, to bring this message of salvation to people who are spiritually dead and are lost in this world. God has given the command. Are we willing to obey that command and use what opportunity God may present to us day by day, showing by the way we live our lives and by our speech of the need for God and salvation through Jesus Christ? So in these couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 7, we've seen Moses' complaint repeated, God's command reiterated. As we move forward through the narrative, we see thirdly, Pharaoh's heart hardened. Pharaoh's heart hardened. Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is God speaking. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now that was hardly the response Moses had hoped for. As far as Moses was concerned, this was the great problem. Pharaoh was too hard-hearted to listen to him. Moses wanted God to make Pharaoh's heart soft, for God to cause Pharaoh to listen to sense. Why would God send him to Pharaoh with a command to let the children of Israel go and then harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the children of Israel go? Doesn't seem very logical, does it? Indeed, this statement that God hardened Pharaoh's heart has frustrated some people. They ask an understandable question. They ask, is it fair for God to harden someone's heart and then condemn them because their heart is hard? Does that not contradict the justice of God? And without doubt, there is mystery tied up in this statement God is making to Moses, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. What we can say is that when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, when God hardens anyone's heart, when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it is not that God injects evil into Pharaoh's heart. That was not necessary for God to do. Evil was already there in Pharaoh's heart without God doing any hardening. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by allowing his heart to follow its own evil course. You see, God could have intervened by exercising a restraining influence on Pharaoh. But instead, he withdrew all restraining influences from him and allowed his heart to bear the fruits of its own wickedness. That's how he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was totally responsible for his actions. He hardened his own heart. And yet behind it all, the sovereign God was at work. He was hardening Pharaoh's heart for a specific purpose. So there are two things happening at one and the same time in regard to Pharaoh. Throughout the book of Exodus, there are 10 occasions when we're told that it is directly said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then on other occasions, we are told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So on the one hand, there is God's sovereignty, God fulfilling his purposes with regard to Pharaoh. And then on the other hand, there is Pharaoh freely acting and choosing an evil course. Now we can't reconcile those two things. but both are taught in Scripture as truths. Here we're told what God's purpose was in this. And verses 3 to 5 continue. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Here we see the purpose in this hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't just Pharaoh who was oppressing the Israelites. The Egyptians under him were following his lead. They were quite happy to benefit from the exploitation of the Israelites. This was benefiting them. And God, by hardening Pharaoh's heart, will expose Pharaoh's weakness for all the Egyptians to see, as plague after plague is inflicted upon them and doesn't so much as touch the Israelites. Things would get so bad that eventually Pharaoh and all the Egyptians would drive the Israelites out of their land. And all of Egypt would know that the God of the Israelites is truly the Lord. God would be glorified. At this stage, Moses failed to understand that Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to let the children of Israel go was part of God's sovereign plan. And this is what we need to realize. When you communicate the gospel to that same person over and over again, it's not a waste of time. Either ultimately, God's word will break through and this person will waken up and they will see there is a God in heaven to whom they must give account. Or else God in his sovereign plan for that person will, through that communication you're making to them, harden their heart more and more, and greater will be their condemnation, and all to the glory of God. Now, to their credit, when God told Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go, they still did what God told them to do. We read in verse 6, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. They went to Pharaoh with the same demand, knowing that he would refuse yet again, that he would refuse to back down. And here's where there's application for God's people. Aren't we aware how hard-hearted so many people are today to the gospel? And we could easily be discouraged from speaking the gospel to people in this world. We could easily say, well, people simply won't believe. But we're to remember this. As a child of God, you're God's prophet. And as his prophet, God has given you a message for the world, the gospel of his Son, and he calls you to live out that message by your conduct. Sometimes those of God's people who are older feel that they are past their usefulness as far as service to God is concerned. But look at verse 7 about Moses and Aaron. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. They were a considerable age when they spoke to Pharaoh. They were well past retirement age today, and yet God, at that age, called them to a great work. And we shouldn't take from this that at that time these men were so much fresher than men of 80 plus years today. Moses is the author of Psalm 90 that we sang earlier. And in the 10th verse of that psalm, we see that Moses considered 80 years as about the longest that a man could expect to live. Listen to those words again from Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Does that not tell us that Moses, the author of this psalm, his expectation was that he would only live at best to around 80 years of age? And yet the truth is that Moses at 80 years of age had another 40 years of service ahead of him, and they were the most fruitful years of his life. God has service for all his people to do, no matter what their age. He doesn't expect you to convert anyone. Only he can do that, but he calls you to faithfulness to the message he has given you. You're to live out the gospel in your life, standing for Christ before a dark, unbelieving world, and through your conduct and words, God may draw someone to himself in salvation. He will harden the hearts of others in their unbelief to their eternal judgment. One final word in closing. If there is anyone with a heart of unbelief, what are you to learn from these things? Well, you are typified by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the lesson for you is, don't let your heart remain hard like theirs. Believe that this God of the Israelites is still the living and the true God before whom you must give account. You need to know this God, and you can come to know him by listening to his voice through his word. You can come to know him by coming to know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ receives those who are willing to forsake their own will with all their sins and yield to him. And if Christ is your deliverer, then you are truly free. Amen. Well, let us sing in praise to God from Psalm number 95. Psalm 95, and we sing stanzas 7 to 9 on page 224 in our Psalters, the tune is St. Andrew, number 137. Pharaoh would harden his heart, but here we read of Israel in this part of Psalm 95, hardening her heart. This was during the wilderness wanderings at Meribah and Massa in Exodus chapter 17. And the result was that the people did not enter God's rest. And here we learn that Pharaoh hardening his heart is a warning to God's professed people of the danger of hardening their hearts by continually disobeying God. Verse 7 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, so harden not your hearts like those at Meribah and at Massa in desert parts." Psalm 95, stanzas 7 to 9. Let us praise God.
Your
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this day. We pray that we may have soft hearts, and that by our conduct and by our words, we would be shining lights in this world. We would be, as it were, bearing the image of God in our very beings, showing forth Christ, that some may see the light and come to faith in Christ and find salvation in him. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide in you all this day and always. Amen.